Our scripture today is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verse 2. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's found on page 211 in the New Testament. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
Well, today is an exciting day. It's always fun and exciting to have young people commit their lives to follow Christ and to see that in the waters of baptism. So we want to keep praying for Brandon and for JJ as they carry on these next number of weeks. And also, if you're thinking about that yourself, you've just seen modeling happening. So let us know if you're interested in pushing forward for our next baptism. So today we begin a new series on the Epistle of 1 John. I don't know if you've watched the Chosen. Anybody watch the Chosen series? And it's actually quite good, I think. It presents the lives of the apostles with Christ and fleshes out a little bit of the backstories that we don't know about, but the writers explore that somewhat, and they reveal interesting ideas about how each of the disciples, where they come from and where they're going. And John is one of those apostles, one of those disciples. And he's presented as one who's taking notes at various times. He's interested in what's been happening, and he's keeping notes, as is Matthew as well. So John is one of the apostles who wrote the Gospel of John and also the Epistles of John. We know that John was the last of the living apostles, so he died in exile, wasn't martyred as such as the others were, but he suffered also in his following of Jesus. So it is this John, then, who writes the Gospel, and also John who presents these shorter letters, 1 John being the longest of the three epistles. So it's written by John a little bit later in life, so it's after the death and resurrection of Christ, a number of years. And you'll note that in our text, John talks about my children. I'm writing to you, my children. That's a term of affection. He's older, and he's thinking in terms of those who are younger in the faith or younger in age, and he's very concerned about them. So John writes these words for us, and we're calling this Exploring the Light, Life, and Love of God, because those words are key words in the gospel: light, life, and love. course, it's this epistle where we have the statement that God is love. If you're going to sum up God in one description, what might that be? John sums it up and says, well, ultimately, God is love. And so these themes, you know, we need to keep looking at today in our own world, because our world needs a lot of love, don't you think? A lot of love. So we begin today walking in the light. Let me begin with a quote from Martin Luther, one of the great Protestant reformers. He writes, this is an outstanding epistle. It can buoy up afflicted hearts. Furthermore, it has John's style and manner of expression, and so beautifully and gently does it picture Christ to us. That's what Luther said about this piece that we're working with. And so really, it's a gift, you know. These scriptures are a gift. We have this little epistle, 5 chapters, and it speaks directly from John in his reflections on Christ and what it means for us some 2,000 years later. It's unique to have these kinds of writings from the ancient world. It's just incredible. Many, many other ancient documents, we're lucky to have a piece of it, a few words, a few lines. But when it comes to the scriptures, we have hundreds and hundreds of documents. And this is one of them. And so I'm hoping that as we look at this over these next number of weeks, that we will hear something that it might encourage us in our journey. It speaks about the human condition. It speaks about our brokenness. We sang that second song about our broken lives, our broken world. I mean, we see that everywhere. Just a few weeks ago, a young guy, 15 years old, was shot and killed just at Trithui. Trithui is like a 2-minute ride in the car from here, by the Tim Hortons. Shot and killed. Across the street almost from the police station, so get that. So we live in a broken world. Our area of Weston is broken just as all the others. And we are called to be a light here, a presence for God here. So we have a great responsibility. And this text talks about this human condition and the struggle that we have. And that ultimately, Jesus is our model, because Jesus teaches us to love, does he not? Even to love your enemies. It's hard to love your enemies. Who are your enemies? You know, we all have enemies somewhere along the line. If you're at work, you may feel that some of those colleagues at work aren't so much colleagues, but they're enemies, maybe. Kids at school, afraid of going to school because of enemies. So we know this brokenness, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And John was recognizing the same. In the Roman Empire, Christians were enemies. Christianity was not an accepted religion. It wasn't an accepted religion for over 300 years. If you were a Christian, you could be put in jail. And it all depended on the ruler at time. Some rulers kind of turned the other way. Others, like Nero, created a great persecution. Christians were dying, sent into the ring, torn apart by animals, I mean, by lions. This is part of our history. So, thankfully, we don't experience that today here in Canada, but there are other parts of the world where the persecution is a lot tougher. And the enemies maybe are a little bit more apparent. So with that in mind, I think this epistle is short, but it's got lots in there that can encourage us. Both the Gospel of John and this epistle of John begin with a prologue, and here's a little bit of it. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, and it carries through verse 4. So verses 1 to 4 is the prologue. And when we note it, it begins as a word of witness to the disciples and their relationship with God. And we note how it emphasizes the senses. So John is writing as an older man. And he's thinking back and saying, I'm writing to you what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, what I've felt. Those kinds of senses. That's how we learn, don't we? We learn ultimately through our senses. Our mind takes all that information that we receive in. And John is saying, this is the one I'm going to speak to you about. I'm speaking as my first-hand experience. I am a witness to what we know in Jesus Christ. Hence, he's a witness to the Word of Life. And he's a witness because of his senses and those with him. In the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same idea. It reveals. So they are witnessing to what they understand. And in this beginning, we see two key words. And the two key words are logos, word, and the word life, zoe. In the beginning was the Word, the Gospel says here. The Gospel. Here it's the Word of Life. Our words. In the beginning was the Word. God speaks and creation happens. Jesus comes and he reveals the Gospel, the truth. It's the power of words. So it's one reason why preaching has always been part of the whole mission of God, the mission of Christ. Why? Because it's words. So the preacher can say a word, or the witness, some word that resonates with who you are and with what's going on. And often in preaching, it's not a main word. I mean, I might say something today, or one of the rest of the team, and I think that's important, but that's not what you think is important, and something else speaks to you. Some other word. And that's what you go and you remember. The power of the word. The actual word is logos. So that when it says word from the beginning, the word of life, that word is logos. God's word to us. His words to you and to me. And they are words that speak of life, abundant life. Life for you, life for me. And so all of that, this in terms of this beginning, is that God wants to speak words to us, and Jesus comes to speak the word of life, a word that we can understand, you can hear, you can process it, put it through your thinking, through your mind, make notes, that word, and ultimately it speaks to life, abundant life. And when John wants to make that point, he uses the word zoe. And three times in this little prologue, we have the word life. I have come to speak the word of life. And so what that means is God is for you. God is for me. He is for us. He wants us to experience life. Not just life in the future, but life now. To be open and receptive to him now. To understand this zoe. So God isn't coming to put you in a box, to put all kinds of restrictions on you so you won't have fun. That's not the point. He wants you to experience life. And we experience life as we come to know him. That's what John is saying, and of course that's what Jesus says. John writes, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And the Word, Logos, he becomes this one who lived amongst us and gives us life. And so the invitation for you and for me is, will we say yes? Will we be receptive? Will we hear and receive from him? Or do we live like this and say, I know better and I'll go my own way and I don't want to do it your way? So we can be open or we can be closed. And that's where Jesus begins, and that's where the gospel begins, that's where this epistle begins. Johann Metz picks up on this. It's a little longer of a quote, but I think it's important. I want to read it. So we have these two words. Let me go to this. Becoming a human involves more than conception and birth. It is a mandate and a mission, a command and a decision. We each have an open-ended relationship to ourselves. We do not possess our being unchallenged. So what he's saying is, if you have a dog, the dog is a dog and knows it right from the beginning. But a human, we have, in a sense, to become human. We are physically human, but spiritually we have to become full and open and become human in the biggest sense. That's where he's going. He carries on. We are never simply a being that is there and ready-made just for the asking. From the very start, we are something that can be. A being who must win selfhood and decide what it is to be. Brandon makes a decision. I want to follow Jesus. JJ makes the same. He says, I can be more. I can be more than I am. I can be more whole. I can be a better me. He concludes, we must fully become what we are, a human being. To become a human through the exercise of our freedom, that is the law of our being. So we are born, physically we are whole, right? We've got a lot going for ourselves, right? We are creatures made in God's image, in his image. But you have a journey. A journey to become the best you, your whole, holistic you, to find your true self, whatever language we want. Find your true self. And we find our true selves when we come to know God and love him and love one another. And we do this as we come to know Jesus. That's what this epistle is saying. So here this morning, we are all on that process of becoming. You become baptized, that's an important step, but your journey of becoming carries on. And your journey and my journey carries on. You can be older, like me, and we are still in a process of becoming. You have to become the best you. A you that loves others, that is receptive, that doesn't have all kinds of negativity and pushing it all on people. It's to become this light. And so we are all on that journey. And that's where John begins. I think it's an important idea as he begins. So you and me on our journey, and will we look to Christ as the one who will lead us on the way? That's where we start. Then we move into some of the theology of the text. We hear it here. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. We carry on. God is light. Stated positively, he is light. Negatively, there's no darkness in him. God reveals light to us. Bottom line, I read a science piece recently, and the scientists have studied space and keep studying that, but to us, the space looks dark, right? You look out the window and it's dark. But actually, apparently, there are particles of light throughout the whole piece. That there is light even in what we consider to be the darkness of space. And the scientists have a challenge in understanding where those light bits are coming from. They don't quite get it. So it's part of what they're studying. It's not as dark as it looks like. There is light. God is light. Anyway, that may not have anything to do theologically, but I think it's kind of an interesting point. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. God's self-manifestation is light, and we have that in the Scriptures. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word, Torah, part of the value of that is it gives us guidance and direction. It illuminates our lives. But of course, it only illuminates if we read it. If we read it and we receive it. Kofi talked about teaching our children so they will be raised and grow up to know the Lord. That somebody's got to do that, right? You got to say it, repeat it. Kids hear it. Hang on to it. Not sure, you know, we change over time. Generations change. I remember when I was a kid, Danforth Gospel Temple downtown, Don Lands and Danforth, little Pentecostal church. The youth right now are out back having a good time, right? In the old days, forget it, that ain't happening. Youth sit there in the pews and they suck it up like everybody else. They got to hear the sermon as much as anyone else. That's just an aside. But you hear, you hear, you hear, you hear. Dr. Harry Fott was a great preacher. And, you know, even as a kid, you do remember some things. Whoever that might be, the word repeated, right? Practice the piano, you repeat it, you repeat it, you repeat it, you get better at it. Someone has said you got to put in your 10,000 hours. Well, it goes in every area of life. So we need to hear, let it guide us. Of course, they can be doing that at the back, and they are, so that's great. We can do it either place. But we need to keep saying so that we understand. That's the light. And of course, Jesus said, what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So God is light, and Jesus says, I am the light. I mean, that's an incredible statement, right? I am the light of the world. C.S. Lewis used to wax on that, saying, you know what? Whoever says that is either who he says or he's a lunatic. He's got a, you know, he's like a boiled egg. He uses that image, right? I am the light of the world. I mean, if anybody said that at the corner of Western Road and Lawrence, we'd think, okay, that person, what's going on with them? I am the light of the world. But Jesus uses that very language. So he either is who he is or he's a little off. And what the writers are saying, he is who he is. He can say, I am the light of the world because he is the light of the world. So we are invited to know that light, to say yes to him. But of course, we don't always do that. Walking is living. Walking is living, and we don't always live the way we want. We don't always live in the light. We can choose to live in the darkness. We can resist God, and we can go our own way. That's just the reality. We hear verse 7, John. Go to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. So we're called to walk in the light, but we don't always walk in the light. But John says there's a way, and the way is God loves us, and we go to him. We confess our sins, that's the word. We say where we've messed up, and God is there to receive us and to welcome us. So God is light. We're called to walk in the light, but we don't always do it. That's for everybody. So then what do we do in those situations? Well, we don't give up. We just keep going back to God and saying, Lord, help me in the midst of this. There is some traditions. You know, it's interesting in Methodism, there's an understanding of what they call perfectionism. And perfectionism is that we can't actually live perfect lives. And I remember a guy at Tyndale years ago saying, I haven't sinned in 23 years. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I can hardly get through one day. 23 years. But what he meant was he was living holistically for God, and in his mind, he had lived that way for 23 years with no great break. And John Wesley had that understanding that we can really, really, really live in the light, so much so that we can say we are perfect. Baptists generally haven't followed that. And we recognize that we do mess up. 23 years, I said, well, maybe right now you just made your first boo-boo, okay? Anyway, I was a young student. I was mean, nasty. He was a great person. We don't always follow the way we should, but Jesus forgives us, restores us in the way that he wants us to go. We use the language of sin, right? Our world doesn't talk too much about sin. But of course, we know that we mess up. We also have the idea that we somehow God needs to make that right. We'll say a bit more about that later, so I'll just wait till we get it. The main piece is God accepts us. We have alienation from God, and he welcomes us back. He welcomes us back. He restores us. That's the good news of the gospel, no matter where we are. Mary Magdalene in The Chosen, right? She lives a hard life. She had a hard upbringing and lived a hard life, did a lot of things, what even she considered wrong. But Jesus comes along and welcomes her and loves her, and she enters into this crowd of disciples who say yes, one of the few women who travel with them. So no matter what has happened, God is there for us to welcome us as we go to him. God is light. We're called to walk in the light. John ends this little bit by saying this, my little children, there's the welcome. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God is light, invites us to walk in light. Will we do it? We say, well, I want to do it, but I do mess up. Well, the good news is Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our paraclete. That language is only Johannine. Only John uses that language of paraclete. He uses it here, and he uses it in the Gospel of John. Paraclete, the word advocate there, is the one who comes alongside us. So you were walking, the two guys, the people, maybe a man and wife, on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up beside them while they're walking. You remember that story, the Gospel of Luke? When he comes up and walks beside him, that's the idea of advocate, paraclete. He walks beside us. So Jesus is our advocate, our paraclete, and walks beside us. Brandon was saying, I want to know Jesus day by day by day by day. I want him to walk beside me. And that's the story here of Jesus doing that for us. He's our friend. He's our advocate. He walks beside us, encourages us, takes our arm. Good times, hard times, he's there for you and for me. That's the picture that John is saying. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fall in different ways, but Jesus is there. He walks beside you all the way. Hear that, he's saying. And then he says that Jesus is the one who will pay for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. So what does that mean? It's language 2,000 years ago, right? That lived in a cultic language, a cultic world. Sacrifices were made. Sacrifices were made for sin in the Jewish world. Sacrifices were made in the Roman world, in the Greek world. So this language of sacrifices being offered, everybody understood, because that's the way it was. So here we are, 2,000 years later. Well, we don't live in quite the same world, right? Sacrifices in this literal way are not being made all over the place. We don't see that. So the study of hermeneutics is about what does that mean back then and what does it mean today? Someone uses the idea of a river. It's written 2,000 years ago, and now we have to bring it over the river to speak to what it means today. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what does that actually mean? Jesus is our sacrifice for sin today. So we have to wrestle with that just a little bit harder. That's all I'm saying, because we don't get it so easily. If you've been raised in the Christian church, you've heard that language a lot. If you're walking the streets, you have no idea what the heck that means. What does that mean? And it's interesting, the word atoning sacrifice is only used twice, and it's used only twice in the whole New Testament, and they happen both here in 1 John. John is our atoning, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And so the whole emphasis is on sin. We get sin, right? We know we are broken. And Jesus is the one who makes it right between us and God as it relates to our sin. Sin, we understand. Atoning sacrifice is a little harder. But the text is saying Jesus is what makes the sin, if you like, go away. He is the one who restores us. He's the one who cancels us. The big theological word for that is expiation. It means Jesus deals with our sin. So the story here is not Jesus somehow appeasing an angry God. We might understand Paul saying that at times, but John is not saying that. It is Jesus and the Father working for us together so that our sin is dealt with. Jesus and the Father, together they are. I mean, we just read chapter 2, 1, 2. It's a beautiful picture of God for us. Note, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus and the Father, and we might say, and the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the advocate in the Gospel of John who walks beside us. So it's not Jesus trying to appease an angry God. It's Jesus dealing with our sin, your brokenness, so that you can walk with him and know him and love him and experience this Zoe life. So that's the invitation. I don't know, do you hear that? Does that make sense? Because sometimes we think, I hear lots of times, well, how, if God loves us, why is he this old angry man up in heaven trying to get me at every turn? Well, God's not trying to get you at every turn. God wants you. He loves you. He created you. He's got a lot of effort invested in you. He wants you to know him. So having said that, where do we go with it? The imagery of walking is dynamic. It is not static. It's enthusiastic. It's passionate. We are called to walk in the light. We are to live in the light. So it's not a static relationship. It's a dynamic relationship. Will we walk in the light? Will we be a light? We're going to Bolivia pretty soon, and we're going to some caves, actually, in the area of Toro Toro. And you go all the way down to the bottom of the caves, and you sit in the sand, and you turn off your light, and it is pitch, 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 black, dark. You can imagine, bottom of the earth, you're sitting there. And we sit there, cross-legged. And then we turn on our light, turn on our flashlights, and it lightens up the whole cave. Wow! Just a light. Woo! We are to walk in that light. We are to be that light. That's the invitation. And secondly, confession means dependence. Means I want to depend on God. I want to walk with God. When I mess up, I want to walk with Him. I want to keep my account short. So I depend on Him, lean on Him, be with Him. Keep turning to Him is the idea in confession. Jesus is our advocate, our friend, who helps us deal with all the blocks that we have. And then finally, Jesus deals with our sins. And note, not only ours, but sins for the whole world. Jesus' concern for everybody, for all of us, for all of our neighbors, everybody in the buildings up down Weston Road, Jesus is concerned not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He dies for all of us. And so it's a statement that invites us to recognize that He's for all of us, and then to be that light for all as well. It's not just some little group. Certainly not just for Baptists. Not for some denomination. It's for people all around the world Jesus works and lives and dies for us, that we might come to know Him. That spirit of inclusion, that's what we're invited to have. Reaching out to all, to our neighbors, to people we don't even like. We are to be a light. So may we hear God's word. He is our light. May we be a light for Him, for others, for our families, for our friends. Be a light. Lead people through your words, through your actions, the power of your word. You can say a word that really hurts, or you can say a word that helps and encourages. May we choose the latter in Jesus' name. Amen.